Good morning. It's certainly good to. Are y'all awake this morning? I know I'm barely awake, so I really can't blame you if you're not fully awake yet, but my goodness, it is early. I commend Brother Bruce for singing this morning this early. It's if I ever tried that, it's usually a train wreck before 11 o'clock. But anyway, certainly good to be with you this morning. As you can tell, I am not Pastor Scott. Unless he has put on about 100 pounds. But let me say this, do keep him in your prayers as he's preaching revival, and pray that God would bless those services. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 this morning. I would like for us to look at a couple verses, verse 16 and 17 of Romans 1. Someone has said that verse 17 is one of the most difficult passages to fully understand that we find in the New Testament, and we're going to look at that this morning. Just because something is difficult to understand does not mean that we should not try to understand it, amen? It just takes a little more effort. Nothing wrong with effort. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. To preface verse 16, let me just read the end of verse 15. Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So Paul's talking about his readiness to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We need to remember that in the day in which we find ourselves, do we not? We need to remember not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on to give reasons. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Notice that. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, I believe, is also a second reason that he is not ashamed of the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And that's the difficult part of the verse that many people struggle to understand. What Paul means that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith to faith. What does it mean? Let us pray. Father, we pray as we come together this morning that you would meet with us during these next few moments. We thank you for the songs that have been sung. We thank you for the praises that have been offered up, the worship through song and through instrument. Father, we pray now that as we spend the next few moments together, that our focus will be upon what your Holy Spirit has to say to our hearts. Father, if there's one here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, my prayer today is that they would hear the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ of which Paul was not ashamed. The gospel of Christ of which we are not to be ashamed. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, if there's one here that is your child that is away from you this morning, perhaps they have grown weak in their faith and they have been beat down by the world and by Satan and they're discouraged this morning. I pray that you would speak to that heart today. Draw that one back unto yourself. Back into that right and close relationship that they should experience with you. Father, may you be glorified in all that we say and do. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen and amen. Some years ago, I worked for a company, and that my main responsibility in that job was to go from business to business and try to sell membership in an organization. And I would go to small businesses, and it was sort of a door-to-door thing. Part of the training for that job required me to go out of state and to go to a training seminar for a week, and there were people from all over the country there, and it just so happened that while I was there that week, I met a fellow about my age. He was from Maine. He was from Maine. And as we started to talk with one another, I found that we both spoke English, but we spoke English slightly differently than one another. And he started saying things, and I had to ask him, could you repeat that again, because I didn't quite understand it. And so he did, and I'm glad that he did. I'll never forget, as we were getting ready to leave there, we'd had a good time that week, and we had shared stories with one another, spent time together, and we laughed and almost cried and together and all of this. And before we got done, he said, Bobby, he said, I want you to know you're a cod. Now, I know what a cod is. A cod is a fish, okay? And I started wondering, why would he call me a cod? You know, I'm like, so I looked at him and I said, Jim, I said, why would you call me a cod? He says, cause you're funny. And I said, I don't get it. A cod is a fish. And he looked at me and he said, what? I said, you called me a cod. He said, no, I called you a cod. I said, that's what I said, was a cod. He said, no, you said cod. I said, cod. I said, we're not understanding each other here. He said, cod, C-A-I-D. I said, card. He said, yeah, a cod. I said, okay, all right, I get it. It's funny. I got it, a card. Okay, so he was hard to understand, and I'm sure some things that I said were hard for him or difficult for him to understand as well. When we come to Romans 1:17, we sort of have this issue when it talks about the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. It's difficult to understand, and not to bore any of us this morning, but the way it's written in the original language makes it even harder to understand because it's difficult to translate. And if it's difficult to translate, it's very difficult to interpret. And if it's difficult to interpret, it's hard to understand. If it's hard to understand, it's even more difficult to apply in our daily life. So what do we do with this passage? Well, I think we're going to come to a good understanding of it this morning, at least I hope. As I said, it's difficult. There's been many ideas offered as to the intended meaning of the passage, and we don't have time today to look at all of them, but there's three things I want you to leave with this morning. Three things that I want to share with you that I think that can help you as you endeavor to live for Jesus Christ. Now, living for Jesus Christ takes on a different meaning from time to time. There have been times in history where living for Christ was somewhat of a popular thing. It was an okay thing. It was an in vogue thing, and it just sort of seemed to fit in, and it didn't ruffle feathers. Yet in today's culture, being a Christian is becoming more and more out of vogue. It just doesn't fit anymore, and it ruffles feathers, and it makes people uncomfortable. And so when we talk about living for Christ, today we are beginning to talk about something that is not acceptable any longer in the culture in general. And so when we talk about endeavoring to live for Christ, we're talking about purposefully taking a stand and being what Christ wants us to be. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. The three points I want you to notice this morning are, first of all, what the gospel is. What the gospel is. Secondly, what the gospel can do. And then thirdly, what I consider the most important point this morning is, what does the gospel look like in me? What does the gospel look like in me? What does the gospel look like in you this morning? More importantly, what does God say the gospel should look like in us? Notice with me, first of all, this morning, what the gospel is. Now, I know it's not the correct thing to do. You try not to end a sentence with a verb. I understand that. But you know what? It just fits this morning. And so we're going to do that. What the gospel is. Well, the simple meaning of the word gospel, which is nothing new to you, you've heard it before. The simple meaning is the good news. The good news. Everyone loves good news. How many of you would rather hear good news than bad news? I had this morning. Listen, I had rather hear good news all day than to hear bad news. I'd rather read 12 headlines about good news than I had one about bad news. I love good news. In fact, over 30 years ago, in 1983, a lady by the name of Ann Murray released a song called A Little Good News. Some of you may remember that. I remember it as a child, very young child, very, very young. It's a miracle I could even remember it. I was so young. But it was 1983. Actually, I was 15 years old, so I do remember it. I want to share with you some words from this song. Of course, it's not an endorsement of the song, but listen to these words. Now, remember, this is over 30 years ago. Here's the words. I rolled out this morning. The kids had the morning news show on. Bryant Gumbel was talking about the fighting in Lebanon. Some senator was squawking about the bad economy. It's going to get worse, you see. We need a change of policy. There's a local paper rolled up in a rubber band. One more sad story is one more than I can stand. Just once, how I'd like to see the headline say, not much to print today, can't find nothing bad to say, because. And then the song goes into the chorus, and in the chorus, the songwriter offers a vision of what they think the world should be like in contrast to what's been presented in the first two stanzas. And the chorus goes like this, and again, this is not an endorsement of the song. Nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Amen. If the world were a perfect place, there wouldn't be any liquor stores. Amen. Okay. We'll see if you're awake there. Nobody OD'd. Nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger. Nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. Now, folks, some would look at that song and say, wow, how optimistic that a world could be like that. Well, I've got some good news for you. There is going to come a day where the world will be better than that. But before the world gets to that place where it's better than this, it's going to get worse. In fact, the words to this song that said it's going to get worse, you see, was almost prophetic. You see, this was over 30 years ago, and we could take the themes of this song and we could apply it to the time in which we live right now, three decades later. The words of the chorus paint a better picture than the problem presented in the first two stanzas of the song. But you see, even in the chorus, the world is not an ideal place. It still leaves one longing for something better. You see, the gospel that Paul speaks of is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is more than simply the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. The gospel is more than just that. It involves everything that goes along with those. It involves the new birth, the new life, the new eternity of the believer. It is the offer of something completely different, both in the present and in the future. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And while we live in a world that has fallen, a world that is full of sin, a world that is full of killing and lying and stealing and just plain wrong, while we live in that world, we do not have to be like that world. Amen? The gospel is the complete message. You see, you can't take away from the gospel. You cannot improve upon the gospel. It is God's good news for sinful man. As you sit here this morning, you may wonder, well, what do you mean by sinful man? Well, if you look at the following verses, the ones right after what we just read, the Bible gives us a picture of what sinful man is like. In fact, verse 18 to 21 in Romans chapter 1 begins painting a picture of what happens to man when they reject the gospel of Christ. And that's Paul's purpose here. In fact, if you want to know why we have many of the problems we have in society today, go to Romans 1 and begin at the beginning and go all the way down to the end of the chapter, and you will see a prescription for depravity, beginning primarily in verse 18. So what is fallen man? Look with me at Romans 1:18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." Let that sink in for just a second. Even in the unrighteous man, the Bible says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, it is apparent. For God hath showed unto them, has showed it unto them. So God leaves every person without excuse, simply within their being. There is that cry, there is that declaration that you are not the end of it all. You are not at the pinnacle of it all. But that there is a God that cries out from within the being of every person. Verse 20 says, "For The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You mean the invisible things of God that we can't touch? You mean there's something there that allows us to comprehend that? Yes. The things which you can see tell you by the things you cannot see. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, who are they? The unrighteous, are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were, notice this, thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There is a progression there, a downward progression, a steady movement away from God. When man does not recognize God as God, the unrighteousness, the sin, the depravity of man grows worse and worse and worse when man rejects the existence of God. So you say, what has God done? Well, first of all, God said he's revealed himself in the person of the unrighteous man or woman. To look at this body is to know that there is a creator. Folks, this body, the function of this body, the function of this world in which we live, defies evolutionary explanation. It cannot be. And just to be and just to breathe and just to see and to walk and to talk and to experience what we experience is to cry out from within, there is a God. But beyond that, if you want to know what God has done, you need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there is the general revelation of the created order, where God says, I am. It screams out, there is a God. And then there is that special revelation, the Word of God, where God says that I love you, and I've sent my Son to die on the cross for your sins, that if you will believe in him and place your faith, your hope, and your trust in what he's done, you can have everlasting life. That's the special revelation of God. And so I want you to see this morning what the gospel is. If you want to know why Paul was not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, just take a look at the world around you today. That's why Paul was not ashamed. Because Paul knew that there was an answer. And the gospel is the answer the world needs. And it is the message that you and I are never to be ashamed of. Secondly, this morning, I want you to see what the gospel can do. I know what it is, but now, what does it do? Well, everyone wants to know what things do. How fast will that car go? How many channels do you have on your satellite? Can your phone do this? Can your phone do that? I'll not forget when the smartphone started coming out, you know, I still had the dumb phone. Nothing wrong with the dumb phone. I was on the same level. It was a level playing field between me and my phone, right? And then when smartphones come out, people start to say, well, look what this can do. Wait a minute, hold on. You know, it'll do that. Wait a minute, close that. Give me just a minute. Okay. We didn't want to admit it, but the phones were smarter than we were in the beginning. Okay. We've had to catch up to the phone. But I'll not forget, I still had my flip phone. Okay. My clamshell phone. Remember those? And everybody would start, you know, everybody was punching their little apps and all this other stuff. And I'd take my phone out and it would ring and I'd hit one button. Hello. Or if I wanted to dial a number, I'd just open it up and hit the number. Somebody asked me one time, says, hey, what does that phone do? I said, it makes phone calls. What a novel idea, right? It makes phone calls. And so people are always wanting to know what things do. Well, I want you to realize this morning what the gospel does. We need to understand that the gospel is more than a mere message. Folks, the gospel is an instrument of salvation. It is a declaration that the God in heaven, the Creator God, has taken pity and had grace and mercy upon us as fallen creatures. And he sent his Son into this world to die on the cross for our sin that we might be saved. That's what the gospel is. And there is power in that message. They're not just simply words. That's the gospel of Christ. The gospel is not a message from man, by man, or man-centered. It is a message from God, by God, and it is God-centered. Amen. That's the gospel of Christ. What the the gospel can do. The question you and I must answer this morning is this: do we handle the gospel rightly or correctly? Do we handle the gospel the way God would have you and I to handle this wonderful saving instrument, this message of deliverance, this message of hope for a fallen world, this message of repair for those that are broken? Do we handle it the way God would have us to? You see, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of what it could do. I wonder if we can say the same this morning. Can I say that we're not ashamed of the gospel because we know what the gospel can do? And we're never to be ashamed of it. As I look around and see what's going on in this world, you know, I've come to a realization. I tell my students in class, there's times where we just stop class and I just talk to them and I say, you know, I've got this bad habit and probably one day I'll be arrested for it. What? So that sort of wakes them up a little bit. I said, you know, I study people. I study people's behavior. I study their actions. I study their mannerisms. One of them raised their hand and said, does that make you a stalker, Mr. Bragan? I said, no, that doesn't make me a stalker. But in one sense, I'm a student of human behavior. My favorite time of the year is Christmas. Not because of the gift, the whole gift-giving thing and all of this other stuff. Yes, it is a celebration of the birth of Christ, and that's great. But here's one of the reasons, and my wife knows this. She probably hates it. I love to go to the malls around Christmas. I'll let her go shopping. I'll find me one of those nice, cushy, comfortable chairs, you know, right out in the middle of the mall, and I'll sit there. And I watch people. It is amazing what you can learn about people in just a few seconds. In all of the busyness and all of this, all of the lights and all of the celebration and all of the parties that are going on, it is amazing that you can watch people for a few seconds and you can begin to realize that they are not happy. They are not content. You can see a husband and wife walking together in the mall, both of them on their phones talking to somebody else. Have you ever seen two people sitting at a table with each other, texting each other at the same table, folks? That just defies explanation, does it not? Now, if you can understand that and sympathize with it and say, well, I get that, then you be careful. People are strange. My father-in-law uses an old expression people don't use much anymore. He'll see something nod, and he'll say, well, that's a strange bird. People are strange birds. We do strange things, and we don't even realize it half the time. But in this world, there are many things that people do of which they should be ashamed. Of some people, the way they look, the language they use, the clothes they wear, the things they do, the people they're with, the things they look at or listen to, the choices they make, so on and so forth. Many of these things they do, they should be ashamed of. But they're not. They're not ashamed at all. So that begs a question this morning. Then why are we as Christians ashamed of the only good news that can deliver the sinner and change the world in which we live? Why would we be ashamed of the gospel if they're not ashamed of their sin? Why would we be ashamed of the gospel? I think the problem is many Christians are not truly convinced of the effectiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ or God's intention to use it to change people. I think many are not fully convinced that the gospel is actually effective. Oh, I know God saved me, but after all, I wasn't that bad to begin with. Listen to me, you were. When you come to Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how highly you held yourself, no matter how much self-esteem you had, listen to me, the Bible says that we are all sinners and we're headed for hell without Jesus Christ. And we need what Jesus did on the cross because, folks, we're born into sin. We're all sinners. And trust me, if God can save you and he can save me, he can save anybody. Amen? You say, well, I didn't do what they did. Oh, it's not what they did. It's who they are and what they are. We were all sinners. We need to be convinced of what the gospel can do and what God intends to do. Thirdly and finally, what the gospel looks like in me. You see, Paul was not only unashamed of the gospel because of what it could do to the lost, but he was also unashamed of it because of what it reveals in the believer. And though time is short this morning, I want to give you something here that if you forget everything else I say, I want you to take this with you this morning. That there is a second basis for Paul sharing the gospel, and it is the fact that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God in the believer. Look at verse 17. For therein, in where? In the gospel. For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Folks, when you and I came to Christ and we received the gospel, it began to reveal the righteousness that is of God in you and I. But the question is, are we allowing God to reveal his righteousness in us? Or are we running as hard as we can to go back into the life we had? Is God revealing his righteousness in you and in me this morning? Revealed from faith to faith. The translation of this part of the verse is very difficult. The literal meaning of faith to faith is out of faith into faith. The righteousness of God is revealed out of faith into faith. There's all kind of ways people try to explain this. Well, it's revealed because of one person's faith is seen by another person, and then they have faith and they trust in Christ. There's that explanation offered. There's all kinds, but I don't think that's the actual intended meaning here. I think it means simply that God's righteousness is revealed more and more as we grow in faith. There's a connection between faith and righteousness, and we need not to miss this in the Scriptures. Let me give you a picture of what it looks like. First of all, there is at salvation. At the time of salvation, when you got saved, you encountered for the first time the righteousness of God. Whether we realized it or not, we encountered a holy and a righteous God when the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin. It was something that we had never experienced before. It was why we felt incomplete and undone. And we saw our own flaws and our own damaged self in contrast to the perfect holiness and righteousness of God. And then again, the righteousness of God is revealed as a result of justification. And justification simply means that one has been made right with God. We have right standing with God. We're in line with God. This progressively reveals the perfection of God as we continue to encounter our weaknesses and our sinfulness. It results in a growth process we refer to as sanctification, in which the righteousness of God is more and more displayed in us from day to day. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I wish I had time to share with you an illustration of that this morning. I do not. But to summarize, let me say this. The more we grow in faith, the more we grow in righteousness. If you can honestly look in the mirror, if you can honestly self-examine, look at yourself objectively and answer this question. Am I growing in righteousness? If you are, then you know that you're also growing in faith. But if you believe, or if I believe for a moment that my faith is becoming stronger and stronger in the Lord Jesus Christ, but my life is not changing, I am not displaying any more of the righteousness of Christ, then according to God's Word, we are fooling ourselves, and we're not growing in faith or righteousness. When you look into the mirror of God's Word, what do you see? If you've never accepted Christ as Savior, then you still need to have that initial encounter with God's righteousness and holiness. Without this encounter, you will never be able to see your own sinfulness. It is in stark contrast that we meet God. If you're here this morning and you count yourself as God's child, you should see a steady progression and growth of faith and righteousness. If you do not see it this morning, you need to ask God to show you why. Why am I not growing in my faith? We can never be what God intends for us to be without faith, because God wants us to be righteous. He wants us to do what's right. That's the simple meaning of righteousness, to do what God says is right. And to do that, we must have faith. In fact, Paul closes verse 17 with a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, I believe, when he says, "The just shall live by faith." And the question I want to leave you with this morning is, are you living by faith? Is the righteousness of God being revealed in you from faith to faith? Is it increasing along the way, or somewhere in the past, has it become stagnant? Are you depending on God to live the Christian life? And my friends, if you're not growing in faith and therefore not growing in righteousness, then there is not that dependency on God to live the Christian life. Then we're trying to do it in our own power. I urge you today, if you have never encountered God, if you've never had that initial encounter with His righteousness and His holiness, I want you to look to Him today. I want you to ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Because once you see God for who He really is, then you'll see yourself for who you really are. Christian, maybe it's been a while since you've considered who God really is. And the same is still true. If you will see Him as He is, then the truth is we will see us as we really are. Father, we thank You this morning. Oh, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You that there is the message of salvation, that there is the hope of being different. There is the hope of being a different creation than what we are. We are fallen and we're sinful and we're depraved, though we may never use these words to describe ourselves. But You tell us that we are. Lord, my prayer this morning is that every one of us, when we leave, when we walk out the door, that we can honestly say that there's been a time in our life where we had that encounter with God, where we saw Him and He revealed Himself. As Isaiah said, high and lifted up. And oh, we see ourselves as undone, as broken and flawed, in need of a Savior. We see the sinfulness of man, not only in general, but our own sinfulness. We personally see what it is that we've done. And it's then and only then that we will confess our sin and believe in Jesus Christ and place our faith and our hope and our trust in Him. And Father, I hope that every one of us can say when we walk out the doors this morning that there has been that time in our life. But if not, Lord, may You draw that one unto Yourself this morning. Oh, for the Christian that's here that growing more and more like Christ seems like something of the past more than the present. Perhaps the future does not look hopeful. And they're beginning to doubt and beginning to wonder, did God really do anything in my life, because I just don't see myself any different than I used to be? The gospel will reveal the righteousness of God as we grow in faith. Lord, may You reach down and touch that heart of Your child today. Lord, let them know that You're there and that Your Holy Spirit is speaking to their heart and is drawing them, and that You still have that life-changing power. The question is, are they willing for You to do Your work in their life? It's a matter of faith. So, Father, may You have Your will and Your way as we have this invitation. Lord, draw unto Yourself those that need You this morning. I will give You the praise and the glory, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? We're going to have a song of invitation as Brother Bruce sings. If you need to come this morning, the altar is open. If you need to pray, perhaps you don't know Christ this morning, Perhaps there's never been that encounter that you've had, that initial encounter with God where you have seen Him, and as He revealed Himself, you began to see yourself. I urge you today to come. To come.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give.
Oh, Christian.
I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Are you becoming more like Him?
I surrender.
Do you find yourself struggling? You're almost moving backwards. Or maybe you are.
I surrender.
Listen to me, the Holy Spirit this morning. To mold you into fashion
all
into the image of Christ.
My blessed Savior.
Can you take that step of faith? Can you
I
say, Lord,
surrender.
I'm done fighting. I've finished running. My plans, my goals, my dreams, they're not working out because they're mine. But Lord, I want you to come and I want you to do in me what I cannot do.
All
I want you to fix
Jesus.
Me. Make me into your image.
I surrender.
Do you need to do that?
All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender. Oh, I surrender. Oh, all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.
Father, we pray that You would be glorified in our life, that Your righteousness would be revealed in us from faith to faith. As we grow, may we grow to be more like You. Lord, strengthen our faith and help us to be more like You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord, bless you. Thank you for being